If you would open your copy of God's Word to Psalm 33. In the wee hours 4 days ago, a winner was announced. Some of you may have endured that evening and stayed up. I fell asleep around 1-ish, and Cheryl woke me up to tell me who won. For the past 4 days, the political punditry of our country, as well as other countries, have been trying to figure out what happened. They're wrestling with the fact that the election didn't go quite the way they thought it was going to. How could they have been so wrong? In roughly 67 days, the 45th president of the United States of America will be sworn in. In the Lord's providence, we have come this morning to Psalm 33. And in the middle of that psalm lays maybe not the most quoted text when politics is discussed, but one of the most quoted verses. If I had not been out of town last Lord's Day, prior to the election, this would have been my text. But in God's providence, I was in Florida, and so now I'm coming this morning with Psalm 33. The message this morning, Pastor Ben mentioned in Sunday school that he was curious and maybe wondered if the results of the election had affected my preparation of the sermon. But I want to tell you that the message this morning, apart from just the introductory comments, is essentially the same as it would have been had I preached it last week, prior to the election. And it's essentially the same as it would have been had another candidate been elected. With the exception of the fact that Ric Flair did vote for himself, and had he gotten elected, I might have taken a different route. But essentially the message is the same, regardless of who won the election, or whether this message was preached before the election or after the election. The reason for that is that the message of Scripture does not change from election to election. It does not change from nation to nation. It does not change from generation to generation. There is one meaning of Scripture, and that's it. That does not mean that our text this morning is non-political or apolitical. It does not mean that our text this morning is not concerned about elections. There are serious political implications to be found in this text, but they're not the focus of this psalm. But an election is central to its message and to its application. And so I want to begin this morning by reading through the entire psalm and then asking the Lord's blessing upon our time. So if you'll follow along with me, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We do thank you for the time and place that you have placed us. We thank you for the nation in which we live. We thank you for the ability to gather freely as your people, to hear your word read, your praises sung, and to offer you our worship and adoration. Father, as we consider this text this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Help me to speak clearly and accurately. And let us see that above all, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That there is no hope in anything outside of you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of ways that I could have approached this text, particularly with the season in our nation that we are in. There's a number of avenues that I could have gone down. What I actually want to do is, because this is such a long psalm and I don't have the time to speak in detail about every verse, I want to look at one verse in particular. And then I want to look at that verse in its context in this entire psalm. And so I'm going to be focusing for the most part on one verse, but we will cover all of the verses in a little detail. The verse that I'd like to focus in on is the one I mentioned is often used when the topic of politics is addressed. And that is the one found in the middle of the psalm, verse 12. It's probably second only to 2 Chronicles 7:14 in political discussions. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Psalm 33:12 reads thusly, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." I suspect over the past few weeks, that verse has adorned many a church sign. It's certainly shorter and more succinct than 2 Chronicles 7:14, so it's easier to fit on most church signs. But I want us to take a look at what verse 12 says. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning to work through each bit of that verse and then to place it in the context of Psalm 33. Verse 12 begins with the word blessed. It's a beatitude. We've seen this term before in our study of the Psalms. We've seen it recently in Pastor Ben's exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beatitude. It starts with the pronouncement of blessing. And the word blessing here means happy or joyful, means blissful or even ecstasy. And it's not a term that indicates a small amount of happiness or joy, but happiness in great measure. It's a joy that overflows. It's a joy and a happiness that can be seen and felt. Most of us are familiar with what this does not look like. Even children can tell when someone is unhappy. If you're familiar with the children's tale, Winnie the Pooh, we all know that Eeyore is not a joyful creature, right? We do not call Eeyore happy. Happiness, blessedness that is spoken of here is something that is felt, that is seen. It overflows. It can't be contained. It's ecstasy. We've seen this word in the previous psalm. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. We saw this word at the beginning of the Psalter itself. Blessed is the man. There were a number of these beatitudes that open the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it is a recurring theme through not only the Psalter, but the entire Scripture. This word blessed is found 44 times in the Old Testament, 26 of which are here in the Psalms. As human beings, we are driven by what makes us happy. Everything we do as human beings is geared to what we think will bring us the most happiness. And our politicians are not unaware of this. As we have experienced the political season, the politicians have tried to tap into what they think we think will make us most happy. All the rhetoric of an election is geared to promising what people think we want to make us happy, whether that be financial stability, economics, whether it be national security, whether it's equality in whatever form it happens to manifest itself in our day, whether it's justice, liberty, education, whether it's more government programs and control or less government programs and control. Our politicians are always gearing their message to what they think we want to make us happy, because they understand that everything we do is done to bring about our own happiness. Well, God is not unconcerned with our happiness. He's not unconcerned with our joy. That's why we have so many of these beatitudes in Scripture. God is concerned with our happiness. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be joyful. And so he tells us where that happiness and joy are to be found. And so this verse here in verse 12 begins with that word blessed. This is a beatitude. The next word there is not actually in the Hebrew text. The word is. It's supplied by our English translators, and it does help us understand the meaning of this text, but literally it's blessed the nation, or blessed the nation. But the word is inserted there because that doesn't make good English for us. And the verb is there helps us understand that what this is saying is not blessed will be or blessed was, but blessed is the nation. It's a present tense idea, or simply just blessed the nation. It's not something former, it's not something that's being looked forward to, but something that is, something that is present. But what is it that the psalmist speaks of as the recipient of this joy, of this blessing? It is a nation. It says, blessed is the nation. And nation is a political term. We can't get around that. Nation is a political term. It refers to a body of people that is either united by geography or by a governing body, and more often than not, both. Okay? A particular geopolitical entity. That's a nation. So it's no wonder that this text is often referred to when the topic of politics comes up. It's inherently political. It's dealing with a nation. It's dealing with a united group of people who are seeking their own happiness, because all of us are seeking our own happiness, and every geopolitical body is seeking its own happiness. But the blessedness that it speaks of is not a blessedness that is promised to every nation. We're told here that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The blessedness that verse 12 speaks of is only for the nation who has a specific God. And note the way that this phrase is worded. Most of your translations have capitalized the G in God in that phrase, where it says, whose God is the Lord. I think that might actually be unhelpful. Because I don't think the idea of that verse is pointing to the Lord in that word. The word translated there, God, is the generic term for a deity. It is numerously translated either God with a big G, or God with a little G, or gods with a little G. Okay, it's the generic term for God. And if we look at the way that that phrase is stated, it seems to imply that there is an option. Okay? There's an option being set up there. It's not saying that every nation has the Lord as their God, but saying the nation who has the Lord as their God, as opposed to something else. If we were to take the word God in verse 12 to be the one true God, Jehovah. And we simply replace that with a synonym or another name for God, the verse doesn't make sense. If we said, blessed is the nation whose creator of heaven and earth is the Lord, well then all of them have the Lord as that, because the Lord is the only creator of heaven and earth. You see that the option doesn't make sense there. If we said, blessed is the nation whose ruler of heaven and earth is the Lord, again, the option doesn't make sense, because there is only one ruler of heaven and earth. What the psalmist is setting up here is that there is a condition. Blessed is the nation whose God is this God. But notice also that he does not say, blessed is the nation who has a God. Every nation has a God. Every person has a God. Not having a God is not an option. So the verse is, blessed is the nation whose God. God or deity in this sense is a reference to supreme authority, the one to whom worship and adoration and devotion is given. This verse is saying, blessed is the nation who has the one that they offer their worship and adoration to as a particular individual. I'll leave it up to your own minds to answer the question of whose God America has, or what God America worships or is devoted to. I'll also leave it up to your mind if you want to try to figure out who America's God was at the founding of our nation. I'm not going to enter into that discussion. But make no doubt about it, every nation does have a God. And so blessed is the nation, not every nation, but the nation, not that has a God, but whose God is the Lord. True and lasting joy and happiness is the possession of the nation whose God is the Lord, and that is the Lord God of Scripture. We see there the word Lord in all caps. That's the translator's way of signaling to us that this is the personal name of God. This is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's not just having any God that brings blessing, but rather having the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is the nation that would be blessed, the nation who has him as their God. But if we stop there in this verse, we may run into problems. Or we, at the very least, might misapply this passage. And I think this is what is often done with this text. We quote this portion of a verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is a true statement. But we need to look at that verse in its context. Because if we stop there, if we extract that portion of a verse out of this text, if we don't consider it in the context of the verse as a whole and the psalm as a whole, we may distort and twist its meaning. It would be easy for us to make the statement, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and then immediately turn to a passionate plea that people make God their Lord, that the nation would elect God in this election. Right? That would be very easy to do. It would be very easy to call people back to a Christian heritage. But we cannot take that verse out of its context. This verse is not about electing the Lord to be our leader, either individually or corporately, but it is about an election. Let's look at the rest of verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people, and that refers back to nation, people, synonymous there. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he... Who does the he refer to there? What is the antecedent of that pronoun? It's the Lord. It's Jehovah. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom Jehovah, whom the Lord has chosen, has elected. The nation that is blessed is the one that the Lord has chosen for himself. The one he has chosen as his heritage or as his own special possession. There is an election in this verse, but it's not the election that we cast our ballot in. The election here is God's choosing of a nation. And when God chooses a nation, that nation, Scripture tells us, is blessed. So what nation then has the Lord chosen? We could certainly argue about that. You know, has God chosen America? Or has God chosen this country or that country? Certainly the psalmist had in mind the nation of Israel. And he had that in mind because he has scripture to back it up. God had chosen Israel. We looked at that this morning in our previous hour. Dr. Sproul is covering the covenant with Abraham. God chose a man out of a pagan land and made promises to him. One of those promises involved him becoming a great nation, or his descendants becoming a great nation. And that is a promise that God fulfilled, because God always fulfills his promises. God made of Abraham a great nation, the nation of Israel. God kept that promise by establishing Abraham's seed, and the Lord confirmed that selection through every step of their development. The Lord also promised Abram that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So through this nation that God had chosen, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Lord has kept that promise as well. Turn with me briefly to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in 1 Peter 2, Peter is writing to a group of what he calls elect exiles of the dispersion. It's a group of people that are spread out over many nations. They're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They are spread out over multiple nations. And yet he tells them in chapter 2, verse 9, that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that they may proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here Peter says that these elect individuals spread out through the nations are themselves a holy nation. Paul says something similar if we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul does not tell us that God has chosen another nation instead of Israel. Rather, we read that we have been made one with the children of Abraham, that we are heirs of the promise. And God has done this through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Follow along beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So at one time, you were separated from the nation that God had chosen. But now, verse 13, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We've been made one man through the sacrifice of Christ. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God has chosen a nation, and what Peter and Paul tell us is that we have been made fellow citizens in that nation. We are now a holy nation in Christ, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, as Peter says. And so if the Lord has saved you this morning, then you are the citizen of a blessed nation. It doesn't matter who won the election. Doesn't matter who lost the election. Doesn't even matter if we had an election in this country. I mean, if things had fallen apart so bad that the election just didn't even happen, you would still be the citizen of a blessed nation. Now, why is that nation blessed? Why is having the Lord himself as your God a blessing? Well, if we put that verse in the context of the rest of Psalm 33, we begin to see why it is such a blessing to have the Lord as your God. We look at verse 4. The psalmist begins to elaborate on the attributes of God, of what this Lord is like, and why having him as your God is a blessing. The psalmist says, "For the word of the Lord is upright. It is true and trustworthy. And all his work is done in faithfulness." All of his work, everything he does, and he rules and sustains everything. And every bit of it is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. We have been very privileged in this country, but we are familiar with other countries. We are familiar from history what it is like to be ruled by a dictator or a tyrant that does not love righteousness and justice. But the God whom we serve loves these things. Everything he does is faithful, and he does them in righteousness and justice. And the psalmist says, "The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." So when Peter tells these elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus that they are a chosen race, a holy nation, when he tells them that they are a blessed people, they don't need to be in a particular locality for that to be true. The earth itself is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. If you are in God's kingdom, you are blessed. You experience his steadfast love. The psalmist goes on, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." If your God is the one who created everything simply by speaking it into being, how can he not easily take care of you? How can he not easily provide for you? He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Most of us have never been out on the open ocean outside the sight of land. But the ocean is a big thing. Okay, you feel very, very tiny out in the ocean. Even if you're on a big ship, you feel rather tiny. New Zealand this morning, or yesterday, sometime experienced a major earthquake that created a tsunami. That tsunami will do terrible damage. And yet all of that is as nothing to the Lord. He just simply gathers it up with his hands and does with it what he pleases. And so the psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." But he created everything by the word of his power. The psalmist says, look, you should fear him and you should just stand in awe. You think the ocean is powerful? You think the Grand Canyon is impressive? It's nothing to him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. It wasn't hard for him to do. He simply told it to be, and it was. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. There are a lot of frustrated peoples in America this morning. Had the election gone a different way, there'd be a lot of frustrated peoples in America. The Lord does with the nations what he pleases. He brings their counsel to nothing. But his counsel, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And so in our previous hour, we considered the fact that Mary looks back 2,000 years to the promises to Abram, to Abraham, and trusts that they will come to pass. And we look back 4,000 years now to those same promises, confident that his counsel will stand, that what he said will come to pass. If we drop down to verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing is removed from God's sight. Nothing is outside of his purview. But he looks out and he sees every person. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Why is it that God can so easily frustrate the plans of the people? Because he formed them. He formed their hearts. He observes everything they do. Verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. And it doesn't matter, ultimately, how big our military is or how small it is. Our army cannot defend us. We should not put our hope in such things. Verse 17, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. Literally, it is a lie. The war horse is a lie for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Now, I'm not saying having a strong military is a bad thing, but it can't be our hope. We can't place our trust in such things. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. God's eye is upon them, his tender, caring eye. And it is upon them that he may deliver their soul from death, and keep them alive in famine. If we are searching for our own happiness, wouldn't a God like that be able to bring it about? Our true joy and happiness is found in the God who created everything, who does with the world and the nations as he pleases. If we are looking for national security, that nation's pretty secure. If we're looking for liberty and righteousness and justice, he loves those things. How could he not provide those things for us? And so blessed is the nation who's that kind of a God for their God. The God who owns everything, who rules everything, and who does it perfectly. Well, what should a nation that is blessed like that do? What does a nation whose God is the Lord do? Well, we see that as we work further out in the context of this psalm. If we go back to verse 1, we see the exhortation that is given in the psalm. And the exhortation as we've noted already, is not to make God our Lord, but it's to enjoy the fact that He has chosen us as His own. Psalm 33 begins, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." It is right for the righteous to shout for joy, to praise God, to be jubilant in their praise. Mentioned that the blessedness that is spoken of in verse 12 cannot be contained. It overflows. It's something that can be seen and felt. And what the psalmist is calling us to do is to live that out. If God is our Lord, if the creator of heaven and earth, who controls all things, is our God, the proper response to that is to shout for joy, to be jubilant, to let the world hear how much we love being His people. That's what we're being called to do. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. We should muster everything we have in the praise of the Lord. We should do it skillfully. We should not just offer shabby worship to the Lord, but we should be skilled at it. And we are thankful for Ruth and her ability to skillfully play on a mini-stringed instrument for us, so that we can more joyfully sing to the Lord, more skillfully sing His praises. Pastor Ben mentioned that next Lord's Day evening we will gather for our annual Thanksgiving service. It is right for us to gather and sing God's praises, to bear testimony to what He has done for us in our lives, to look over the past year and thank Him for such things, because such things is right. It befits the righteous. And so the first exhortation of this psalm is simply to praise God, to do so jubilantly and shoutfully. And then if we look at the other end of the psalmist says, "Our soul," verse 20, "waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." The other exhortation of Psalm 33 is to wait for the Lord, to hope in Him, to trust in Him, to look back 4,000 years ago to His promises and be just as assured as Mary was that they will come to pass. It's to do so in a way that the nations in which we live see that we are confident that those things will be fulfilled. And so the message of Psalm 33 is not choose God. It's not let's rally the troops and try to make America a Christian nation again. Those aren't bad things. We ought to call people to repentance. We ought to call people to submit to the Lord. But really the message of Psalm 33 is, if the Lord has chosen you as His people, enjoy it. Praise Him. Revel in it. Let the world see how joyful you are. Let the world see how confident you are that it doesn't matter who got elected. It won't matter if he gets elected again. It won't matter if he loses. It won't matter if America collapses. What matters is that we are God's people, that we are citizens of His kingdom. So I've said this morning that Psalm 33 is inherently political, that it has serious implications for politics. How could it not? If we are citizens of another kingdom, that is going to have ramifications in this nation. It ought to. But that's not the primary focus of this text. The primary focus of this text is the covenant benefits of being God's people. We must draw out the implications that we are to apply from the text itself. Psalm 33 points us to the blessedness of belonging to the Lord our God, It points us to the perfections, to the attributes of who that God is. The fact that he spoke and things came into being. The fact that he said, this is the way it's going to be, and there's nothing that can stop it. It calls on us not to choose God, but rather to celebrate that he has chosen us. It calls us to shout and sing God's praises so loudly that the world hears us. And it calls us to demonstrate to a watching world that our trust is not in presidents, it's not in military might or economic stability, or in anything except the holy name of the Lord our God. So will our 45th president do a good job? I don't know. Will we do a terrible job? I don't know. But I do know this, that if we are citizens of God's kingdom, we are a blessed people, and we should act like it. We should be joyful. We should let that joy be seen and felt in whatever nation we happen to be in. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have made us one with your people. You have made us fellow citizens and heirs of the promise. Father, this was accomplished through the death of your Son, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our citizenship has been purchased by his blood. Father, help us this morning to talk less about the election that happened 4 days ago, and rather to speak of the election that happened before the foundation of the world. Let us be diligent to make that calling and election sure, to let us test ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And if we are, if we are confident in our citizenship, Father, let us be joyful. Let us be exuberant in our praise. Let us sing your praises throughout the nations. And Father, we pray that as we do that, you will fulfill your promise that you made to Abraham many years ago, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.